Let's pick up with the book of Proverbs. And as you know, the first chapters of the Proverbs can be handled like you would any other book, like Romans. You can go verse by verse. Then all of a sudden, along about chapter 9, things change. And you begin to see isolated verses about certain things. For example, scattered throughout the book, not all in one place, scattered throughout the book is the mention of the fool 50 times. And when you collect those, you can then put them in order and say, what does Proverbs teach about the fool? In the book of Proverbs, there are 15 references to the home. 15 references to the home. 15 times. And again, they're not all in one place. They're scattered throughout the entire book. We have references to the home. The home is represented in Proverbs by four nouns. A home is called a house, a dwelling, a tent, and a home. And by these, the emphasis is not merely on physical structure. It's on home in the sense that we use it in English. What kind of home life did he have? What kind of home did he come from? And these four nouns in Hebrew are used to distinguish that. Now, when you come to the home, one of the emphases that you get out of one of these four nouns makes a distinction between two kinds of homes. And I'm not talking about the fact that it talks about the home of the righteous and the home of the wicked. But there are two types of homes. One of them is distinguished by this word, the word dwelling. What would you guess the types of homes might be? And we're not thinking spiritual quality here. We're talking about location. We're talking about location. What would you guess? Anyone? Home in the city versus home in the country. And it is interesting, of these four words, they're basically synonymous except for this one. And the usage of this one is a home in the country. A home in the country. Now, as you all know, I'm very much a city person. I love the city. However, there are some things that can be said about the country. You can compare the country with the city in terms of noise. I wake up every morning to I-69, unless I put the, and I'm amazed, we've got to be at least three-quarters of a mile from it. But with the window up, three-quarters mile away, what do you hear? Not the horns, not the engine, but those stupid tires. Tires, if you live near a freeway, you know the enormous noise that tires make. And therefore, there's a contrast of noise versus quiet. How about crime and how about morals? Are morals better in the city than they are in the country, or do morals tend to be better in the country? And without any statistics, I think everybody would safely agree that often the moral standards of people in the country are probably a bit higher than in the city. I know lots of people who live in the country who leave their door unlocked at night. Would you in the city? I lock the door behind me. We keep the door locked here, and you don't open it until you know who's at the door. And consequently, we'll see that there is something in Proverbs about home in the country versus home in the city. If you take the 15 passages and look at them all together, I believe they can be classified in three ways. Number one, you have the home considered in two ways, either under blessing or under curse. Under blessing or under curse. Interesting thing to note in these passages we'll look at, that God not only responds to individuals, but He also responds to homes. And Proverbs will make that clear. We know that God responds to nations, do we not? God responded to the whole nation of Israel. And there are many passages where God shows His response to Assyria, to a city, to Nineveh. And it's also true that God also responds to groups. So God's response is not just to individuals, but to groups such as families, such as cities, and such as nations. Then we'll find a section or a grouping of verses that talks about the home, its disorders. And we will have some passages we'll talk about disorders in the home. Then we will find passages that will talk about the home, its prosperity. And I believe all the passages can be pretty much put in these three categories. So let's take the first section of several verses that deals about the home under blessing or curse. But before we do, we need to do one other thing. We need to look at the types of Proverbs in general. The book of Proverbs is didactic. And one of the ways that you teach effectively is by interesting repetition. You may say a thing negatively, then positively. You may say a thing in different terms. And in Proverbs, you have, number one, proverbs of comparison that teach a truth by comparing to something else. In the proverbs of comparison, there are key words. And the key words are like, slash, so, and, better, slash, than. So you have comparisons, better than comparisons, like, so comparisons. Let's look at a couple of examples. Chapter 25, verse 25. Proverbs 25:25. Notice first of all your key words, and the first one is implied, but it is certainly there. Like cold water to a weary soul. So, there's your comparison, is good news from a distant land. That's a proverb of comparison. Look at chapter 26, just down the page. Like, 26:1, like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, so honor is not appropriate for a fool. Chapter 27 and verse 10. And here's a better than comparison. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. And do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. And that is a whole section of Proverbs that are based on the idea of comparison. Second, you have what are called proverbs of either completion or expansion. Proverbs of expansion. Or sometimes called proverbs of completion. And the key words there is the word and the word so. And so. And the way they work is that and makes a statement, and the so part makes an application of it, expands it, completes it, or applies it. For example, Proverbs 12:28. And notice how the second part with the word and expands the second. In the way of righteousness is life. And, meaning I want to expand and say more, in its pathway there is no death. Chapter 14, across the page in verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain. Expand that idea. And further, the end of joy may be grief. Those are less than the others. But the final kind, and the when God talks about the home that is blessed and the home that is cursed, they're all of this third type. There are four of them. They're all of this type. Proverbs of contrast. And the key word is but. You have an extended section of those where we are in chapter 14. And notice they teach by means of contrast and use the key word but. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is crooked in his ways despises him. Verse 3, in the mouth of the fools is a rod for his back, but, and notice that continues down through the first half dozen or so verses that are all of contrast. Now, God is going to look at some homes and say they're blessed and some say they're cursed. And every passage, there are four of them, every one of them is a proverb of contrast. So God is going to teach the blessed home versus the cursed home by means of contrast. And our first passage will simply list as Proverbs 3:33. This is the first of the 14 passages that talk about the home. Proverbs 3:33. And first of all, you can identify this as a proverb of contrast, very simply, by the word but. The curse of the Lord is on the house, and again, that's synonymous with home, with on the house or the home of the wicked, but, contrast, he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. So, notice first of all, in the two kinds of home, there is the home of the wicked. And several things are said about that particular home in the context. Verse 33. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. First, that Hebrew word curse, in the exact form in this verse, occurs five times in the Old Testament. So the word that we began the verse with, the word me'o, the word curse of the Lord, in this exact form is found five times in the Old Testament. And let me give you the conclusion if you look at all of five of those, and then we'll look at them. In each case, or in every case, where this expression, curse of the Lord, is found, it describes a reflexive action. In each case, it describes a reflexive action. Or, if you would prefer, it describes a response of God. A reflexive action of God. In every case, it describes a reflexive action of God. It means this, that God sees this in existence and he responds reflex-like. He sees something going on, event or an attitude, and whenever he curses, it's a result of something that you have thought or done. Now let me take you to those. The first one is Deuteronomy 28:20. Deuteronomy 28:20. And notice that this will be the same expression now that we've got in Proverbs 3:33. And notice it's reflexive. It's God responding to something. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, rebuke, in all you undertake to do, until you're destroyed and you perish quickly. On account of the evil, get the idea of being reflexive? On account of the evil of your deeds, because you've forsaken me. And it's simply saying, God is not passive. I will respond, and I will respond by making life very, very tough. Deuteronomy 28, verse 20. Proverbs 28, 7. Proverbs 28, 7. Now, I've skipped over the verse that we're really studying, but we'll come back to it. 28, 27. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes, notice that's an activity, will have many curses. Notice the many curses is a reflex response to the shutting of eyes to others. And so, once again, it's a reflex. Proverbs 28, 27. Two of them are in Malachi. Malachi 2:2 and 3:9. And once again, they are divine reflexes toward human attitude and conduct. Malachi 2:2. God says, if you do not listen to me, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. Notice it's the divine reflex to human conduct and attitude toward his word. I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I've cursed them already because you're not taking it to heart. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Exact expression from Proverbs 3:33. Chapter 3 and verse 9. For you're cursed with a curse. Why? For you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. And so it's a response of God on the part of the robbery of Israel toward himself. And therefore, that's a consistent use. He's now taking that back then to chapter 3. And verse 33. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. And by usage, the reason the curse is there is because of the character of those in the house. So we put their character is cause of curse. Now, that leaves one other thing to ask, at least one other thing to ask. Who are the wicked? And what is the curse? First of all, when he talks about a curse on the home of the wicked, who are the wicked? And that's a critical question. Who is wicked? And we might expand it. And are there any such folks around today? Now, in identifying who are the wicked, notice in the Bible, their existence is assumed. So we can't debate that. They are there. They are recognizable. And their presence is assumed. As a matter of fact, the word for wicked is found over 250 times in the Old Testament. which means the Old Testament identifies and recognizes those who are wicked over 250 times. Now, when you ask, are there any around, it all hinges on one thing. What does it mean to be wicked? And if you take one of two views, you can take the popular view. Wicked people are those who violate the accepted norms of conduct. That's popular. It is not biblical. The biblical concept of who are the wicked is simply this. All who oppose actively or passively the will of God. In fact, the basic idea is simply that how they act toward men is peripheral. The basic issue is how do we respond to God. Let's put that with a good passage that makes that clear. Malachi 3 and verse 18. Malachi 3:18. And he is talking about bringing about revival in Israel so that you will again distinguish between righteous and the wicked. That is, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. And therefore, bowing in service to the will of God describes the righteous. Refusal to do that is what describes the wicked. Now, in the light of that, do we know some... Could you be a very nice, courteous, efficient, effective worker with great manners, with generosity, and still in your heart fight the will of God? And the answer is, of course you can. So that we must remember to define the wicked as God defines them, those who oppose His will, not in terms of the way society would judge. And therefore, a general statement that the curse of God is upon the house of the wicked. Now, what does curse mean? What do we mean by the word curse? The word curse in Hebrew, and let me give you simply lexical meaning, means to hem in with obstacles. To hem in with obstacles. To make difficult. To make something so you can barely get it without enormous effort. Look, for example, at Genesis chapter 4, verse 11. And you've got a good defining verse for what the curse means. Chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And now you are cursed, this is the word, from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And what did that curse consist of? When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you, and you shall be a vagrant and a wanderer in the earth. What's he saying? You will produce only with great effort. Does that fit being hemmed in with obstacles? It's going to be very, very difficult. And that is the word that is used in this context, going back to Proverbs for... We could paraphrase it, the curse of the Lord into the Lord gives a very hard time in the house of those who do not bend their will toward Him. And notice, this is not just a personal response. This is not mom. This is not dad. This is not kids. This is the whole household. Now, the latter part of the verse, which is the contrast, but there are 40 places in Proverbs where the wicked and the righteous are set side by side for contrast. And in this particular verse, part of the contrast is between the house and the dwelling. And as we said, the uniqueness of the word dwelling is dwelling in the country. He blesses the dwelling in the country of the righteous. We already said some of the contrast that Scripture does make. Noise versus quiet, moral standards, different. I had a fascinating story last week about the importance of where you live. He's with one of the largest companies in Kansas City for 35 years and specializes in job interview. And he says, my first job is I've got to cut through the wording in the interview that is designed just to get the job. He called it something different, but I think you know what I mean. He says, you got to see the one that's interviewing and be able to cut through all of this stuff right down to what the basic issues are. Then he says, you got to take the resume and you got to cut all the BS out of the resume. And I said, well, you've done this for 35 years and you've done seminars on it. And I said, what is the first thing you look for and want to know about someone applying for employment? Where do you want to live? He says, if they say, oh, I'll go anywhere, I make a check mark on my pad, that means the interview is over because he just lied to me. He says, there's nobody in the world that is willing to go anywhere and everywhere. He says, we found that, and he said, I can give you record after record. After the first year that you move from Tulsa, or let's get on the coast. Let's go down to Houston. That's on the water, isn't it? They move from Houston. Boo hiss. They move from Houston to Kansas City for a job. And pretty soon, at least according to him, he says, if you really don't like where you've moved to, you begin to have thoughts like this. I couldn't get grits for breakfast this morning. My parents live down there. We used to go out on the beach every Saturday, and the beaches in Kansas City are really scarce. And it's pretty soon you begin to maybe be competent, but dissatisfied. Now, take that for whatever you want. That was only what he shared with me. But I began to think, really, if I had an opportunity to teach in Hayes, Kansas, I would fight, even if it were the will of God, I would find some reason. Because I can't think of any place that I would less rather live than a rural town out in Kansas. I would hate every minute of it, and I think it would affect the way I performed. He expanded that. He said, if I find someone who is dissatisfied with their husband, not a good employee, or dissatisfied with this circumstance in life and that circumstance, you can't hide it. The customer will read it. They will know that you may be outwardly competent, but you're not happy where you live, and it's going to show. But nonetheless, I think you may have something to say in this verse because he does contrast those that who live rural, and I'm not going to do that, but those who live rural and those, it would tend, I suppose, for a higher standard perhaps of morality and values and so forth that are in that context. Chapter 14, chapter 12, verse 7. Second of 14 passages. Don't start sweating. We're not going to go to all 14 passages like this, so you can relax. Proverbs 12 and verse 7. Now, the heart of this verse, I think, revolves around the idea of the stable home versus the unstable. It says the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the home of the righteous will stand. So in this context, notice the proverb 12:7 looks at the existence of the wicked first, and the essence is instability. The wicked are overthrown, but even more, it's not resilient. They're no more. Instability and no resilience. Now, this is not fatalism, because if the wicked would join the righteous, they also could come back. But notice the contrast then, that the home of the righteous is resilient, but the house of the righteous will stand. And so there is a permanency. Now, I think when you talk about righteousness, we don't merely mean that each is a believer. We mean that each is a believer living in harmony with the will of God. And I would ask you, in terms of stability, what kind of relationship do you have in a home where mom and dad and kids all relate positively to the will of God? What have you got? You have got the very basis of stability. Doesn't mean there are not pressures, doesn't mean there are not difficult times, but you have a very solid basis. Let's make a further application. If you as a girl marry an unbeliever, if you as a guy marry an unbelieving girl, what have you done to the stability possibilities in the home? You've really cut a lot out. Now, I'm not saying by any means that if you marry a Christian, all will be wonderful, because Christians can be real just like unbelievers. And we should remember that. But we're talking about not only Christians, but those who are positive toward the will of God. And that is tremendously important in this particular proverb. And by the way, most proverbs are one-thoughters. If you can't come out of the proverb and say, what was the single thought, then we haven't read the proverb correctly. And I take it the single thought in verse 7 is stability that is available in different contexts. Now, let's look at the house that is an irony. Proverbs 14:11. Interesting irony in this passage. Which, and simply focus in this verse on the two kinds of dwellings. And tell me, in a storm, which would you rather be in? Reading chapter 14, verse 11. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Where would you rather be in a thunderstorm, in the house or in the tent? Yeah, I'd buy the house any day, wouldn't you, over the tent? Well, it's interesting. Who's in the tent? The righteous. Who's in the house? The unrighteous. And I take it part of the teaching then involved here is that our real security is in righteousness, not in that which is material. I would expect that in verse 11, the tent of the upright would get blown away. But that's not the context. And the emphasis, I take it, in that particular verse is very simple. Strong character as a believer is more important than strong walls. The word flourish, by the way, is an interesting word. It's a hifil stem. It means the tent of the upright will be caused to flourish. The Hebrew stem means to bud, to sprout, to blossom. Derek Kedner does an excellent commentary on some of the poetic works, and I copied one of his statements off of this verse, and he's summarizing what it really said. God blesses the righteous with multiple springtimes. And that's much the idea that is involved here. The house of the wicked gets wiped out, even though it's the more stable house materially. The tent, which is less stable, flourishes over and over again, and therefore has multiple springtimes. And it's the value of a home where righteousness is predominant. Proverbs 15:25. Proverbs 15:25. And it's simply another of the 14 references in Proverbs to the home. And this has to do with attitude. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud. He will establish the boundary of the widow. And I take it in this particular verse, he's simply saying that a mental attitude has a great effect on the home, and God is not passive toward attitude. And I think if there's anything we need always to grasp is God is not passive toward attitudes. He reads attitudes. He responds toward attitudes. And one of the reasons for the tearing down of the house or the home is pride. Won't you join me in saying, who is the hardest person in the world to say, I opened my big mouth, I was wrong, I said the wrong thing? Who is the hardest person in the world to say that to? Don't look so pious. The person you're married to. And what is that? Basically, it's pride. You know, I don't want to say I'm sorry. I do not want to say I'm wrong. And according to Proverbs, that is a home-destroying attitude. Proverbs. Now, these begin with disorders now, okay? Disorders. Proverbs 11:29. These are disorders. Verse 29. He who troubles his own house, very interesting, troubles his own house will inherit wind. And the foolish will be the servant to the wise-hearted. Especially the phrase, he who troubles his own house. What does it mean, and how do you trouble your house? Well, we've got a good example of that word, troubles, back with a man named Achan. Because he did this to Israel, how did he do it? He was the one man when they attacked Ai. He's the one man that violated what they were supposed to do in that. And because of Achan, he troubled all of Israel, it is said, and Israel was defeated. And so it's interesting. Your attitude then can screw up your whole house. And what do you get out of a bad attitude? A big breath of wind, great inheritance. Proverbs 15:27. Proverbs 15:27. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house. But he who hates bribes, and bribes may be a little bit colored. That word is often used for gifts. It's used of gifts intended to gain favor. He who hates gifts intended to gain favor will live. But notice the illicit profit. Illicit profit would come out of using illegitimate means, or it would come out of a desire to have more, to make more, to do more, and that is a trouble to your whole household. How are kids going to respond in later life when dad was a cheater and they know it? What does that do to the home? And that's the thrust of this particular proverb. Proverbs 21. Verse 9, Proverbs 21 and verse 9. Should I just make two comments? Number one, read it. And number two, remind you that it is repeated in 25:24. Okay? 21:9. It's better to live in the attic than in a home shared with a contentious woman. And it's the idea of one, the contentious woman elsewhere in Proverbs is said to be, what's the metaphor? Like the dripping of water when it's raining, and the water drips on the tent, and it's drip, 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 drip. And I think, no criticism of the ladies, but I've met many that I couldn't stand your yippity-yip. You never stop, do you? It's yippity-yip all the time. And he says that's home-destroying in the context. Now, that's all I'm going to say on that. I'm in trouble. 27:8. 27:8. And this is a comment on the importance of dedication to one's home. And it has, I think, in it both man and wife. In the first part, it seems to focus on the woman like a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from his home. And therefore, of all the priorities that can come before home life, many men, capable men, have had to face the issue, A, up the corporate ladder, and heck with wife and family and everything else. Or if you're not going up the corporate ladder and will not sacrifice your home for it, am I unrealistic that there are jobs that would demand your home if you would pursue them all the way? That's certainly out there, and this is part of it, is that it's the bird wandering from the nest would be the unfaithfulness aspect of it to the children, the effect on the children in the nest. So is the man who wanders from his home. And who knows the impact of a wandering father on little kids? Who knows the impact of that? I think probably Betty could give testimony to many, many little children devastated by what is spoken of in this particular verse. Look about its prosperity. Chapter 14, verse 1. 14:1. Notice in verse 1, the address is to a woman, and notice that the options are only two. Build it up or tear it down. The wise woman builds her house. How would you get wise? Wisdom in the Word of God is that which we learn of the Scriptures and that which we apply of the Scriptures. So the wise woman, the indoctrinated, the taught woman, the woman who reflects and learns the Word of God builds her house. But the foolish, who would the foolish be? The one who neglects the will of God and the Word of God, tears it down with her own hands. Proverbs 15:7. Proverbs 15:17. And again, we're back to mental attitude in a home. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. And notice the idea of the eating in the home attitude is critical. Proverbs 24, verse 3. Vegetables, Brussels sprouts, yeah. Well, I don't believe that. Certain vegetables that are better than nothing. 24:3-4. And that has a lot to say with, I'll save that comment for later. 24:3. By wisdom, a home is built. By understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, everyone is mental attitude. Everyone is mental attitude. Wisdom is, knowledge is, understanding is, and that is the decoration of the home. always those qualities are at the forefront. The next time we do, we have another little study on truth in Proverbs, and that will be our next study. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word. We're thankful for reminding us of the value of mental attitude, the value of spiritual qualities, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, humility, all of these things that are associated with strength in a home. And we pray that we will, if single, think seriously about establishing a home with someone who shares all these values. And as we raise children, may we recognize that they all read what we think. In Christ's name.